Jeremiah 45, it's not in chronological order. It takes us back again. We go back and forth a bit before the Babylonians came and brought the captivity, which we read about last week. And so in Jeremiah 45, maybe he was talking about Jeremiah when he said this. Success is stumbling from failure to failure with no loss of enthusiasm. That was Winston Churchill. And I'm not saying that because I think Jeremiah is a failure. I'm saying that because you might feel like a failure if you've preached for a total of 46 years and almost nobody listens. And you're preaching God's word that's very clearly to the very people you're speaking. Success is stumbling from failure to failure with no loss of enthusiasm. And of course, Winston Churchill, if you know his story, he's kind of akin to Abe Lincoln and Colonel Harlan Sanders on how he was pushed out of politics and rejected, and then at the nations of Britain's greatest crisis, World War II, he was brought into power and led that nation stalwartly over that big problem. But he had a lot of funny and interesting comments. Had he read Jeremiah? What is success? I mean, what is success? If you are desiring that you would be successful in life, probably a good thing for you and I to know is what success really is. And hopefully from this chapter, in chapter 45, we will learn about that, because God has told Judah about the judgment that will come to them, the remnant after the captivity if they flee into Egypt. But even before that, God has given judgments, and chapter 44 is one of the judgments on nations that are surrounding Judah, such as Egypt. And remember that when God told the Jews, please don't go to Egypt, you'll find destruction there, it's because Egypt was already destined for that destruction. They were just going to the place of destruction in their disobedience to God. And that's kind of what happens to us. When we go in disobedience to God, we go to a place of destruction, of trouble. It happens. But even when you're serving God and doing the right thing, things can be hard. Isn't that true? Life can be tough no matter who you are. And now God has a personal word for a guy named Baruch, Jeremiah's right-hand man. The word, chapter 45, it's only five verses, the statement God makes to him. The word that Jeremiah the prophet spoke to Baruch, the son of Neriah, when he had written these words in a book at the instruction of Jeremiah, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, this is God's word to Baruch, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to you, O Baruch. You said, woe is me now, for the Lord has added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighings, and I find no rest. Thus shall you say to him, thus says the Lord, behold, what I have built, I will break down. What I have planted, I will pluck up. That is, this whole land. The judgment is coming, Baruch. And you, do you seek great things for yourself? Do not seek them. For behold, I will bring adversity on all flesh, says the Lord, but I will give you your life to you. I will give your life to you as a prize in all the places wherever you go. And the word prize is spoil, a riches, a blessing. By the way, blessing. His name's Baruch. If you've been with us to Passover, we say a prayer. Baruch atah Adonai, which is what? Blessed art thou, O Lord, we go on, but blessed art thou, Baruch atah Adonai, blessed art thou, O Lord our God. Baruch means, in Hebrew, means blessed. His name is blessed. He was also of the priesthood family as Jeremiah. They never served as priests. Jeremiah was given a calling at a young age by God. The priesthood was messed up in disobedience to God, like the rest of the nation, leading the rest of the nation, along with the other leaders and the kings, into evil and idolatry and rebellion. It's a tough time, bad time. We've been reading about it. We're speeding through Jeremiah to finish because we've had plenty, but we haven't had enough, because this is a great personal story to a guy whose name means blessed. Happy is a good translation, filled with or bringing joy or praise. And so this son of a priest, who's now Jeremiah's and has been for a long time, Jeremiah's scribe, all those prophecies Jeremiah is saying, Baruch is the one with the quill in his hand writing it down on scrolls. Remember, Baruch is the guy that Jeremiah sent. God said, send this scroll to the king. Write down all the prophecies you've given back then when we read that a few weeks ago. he goes and takes the scroll to the, actually, they said, take it into the court of the temple and read it. And Baruch goes and reads it. And then they grab him and they say, where is this? This is the words from Jeremiah. And they take it and take it to the king. And they say, you better go hide because it's judgment on this kingdom. And they go show it to the king, and the king cuts it and throws it in the fire. And God says to Jeremiah, write another scroll. But when God says to Jeremiah, write another scroll, have you ever had a manager that manages and then they get a job that they're given and then you're under the manager? What does he say? I got this big job to do. You do it. Jeremiah is not like that, but Jeremiah is not the guy that's the scribe. He has to quote to Baruch the whole story all over again. He has to write it a second time. And by the way, not only did the king burn the scroll, but he's out to kill Jeremiah and Baruch. Now, that could mess up your day. That could make you bummed. That could affect you. And Baruch has a complaint. His complaint basically that we read, woe is me, is kind of basically, if you translated it to our language simply, man, it's getting worse. It keeps getting worse. He just sees it getting worse. He is only seeing now what most people see. At this point in his life, he's kind of, his eyesight has dimmed to where he's only seeing what most people who read or start to read the book of Jeremiah or other of the prophets of the Old Testament see. Man, this is just heavy judgment, bummer, things are going to be destroyed. I don't get it, and I don't want to read it. You know, that's kind of how people do with the Bible, with the Old Testament. They start to read it, they go, whoa, woe is me. And they don't see the whole story. I mean, right now he's not seeing the promises of God. Did you notice that as we've gone through Jeremiah, go on the internet and listen to our studies, think about all the times God's promised redemption and healing and help and a future for people who didn't deserve it, hadn't earned it, and would have no way of making it happen, but God would and he did. And more than that. But at this particular point, it's kind of like the world is closing in on him. Anybody relate? And he is not seeing all that. He's seeing, woe is me. I'm getting, he's only seeing what most people see, and no one's listening. I mean, at least if people were listening, that would make you feel better, right? Like if you went and you started sharing your faith, and people like were, please tell me more. Sit down, have a cup of coffee. Hey, I got three friends that want to hear too. Do you think you might be a little more encouraged to start talking about Jesus a little more than you might be maybe right now? Sure. But he's not having that happen. Nobody's making him a cup of coffee. And he's not even the guy. He goes, I'm not even the guy that's speaking these words. God gave them to another guy, and I'm just writing them down, and I'm getting persecuted for it. He may be feeling some failure at not being able to accomplish anything, because what is success in human terms? He may be more so feeling resentment for his role, or kind of both, and kind of like, well, what's the point? What's the point? My life's work sending somebody else's message, and it's just a waste. I just get persecuted for it, and this whole destruction's coming. It's all going to happen. And you know, my world's going down. How would you not fight discouragement in his situation? Wouldn't that be an issue that would be normal? Wouldn't you call that somebody who's breathing would naturally fight discouragement at this particular moment? But God does have an answer for him. And, Jeremiah and Baruch, listen, they've been together a long time. They they're likely to have grown up as childhood friends. And then at some point along Jeremiah's ministry, when he got called into the ministry, he was a very young man. Now Baruch is his right-hand guy. We don't know how long, but it's been a very long time. They know each other really well. And, Jeremiah knows Baruch well. But this personal message to him, Jeremiah doesn't necessarily know everything that's in Baruch's heart. Do you think you know somebody really well? Is there someone like you? I know them. If you think you know everything that's in somebody's heart, honestly, you're being arrogant. You don't. The only person who knows everything that's in somebody's heart is God. You may see some obvious things, but you don't know everything. Jeremiah doesn't know everything that's in Baruch's heart. God does. Jeremiah might seek to comfort, encourage, and help Baruch, and rightly so. But he might miss something that's going on in Baruch that is the real issue instead of the way he'd try to comfort and help him. God wouldn't miss that, and he doesn't. You see, he's the great counselor. So this isn't Jeremiah's words to Baruch. Baruch, I'm your buddy. Let me tell you something, what I see. That isn't what's happening. God speaks to Jeremiah, just like when he spoke to him for the nation. He says, I got a word for you to give to your buddy Baruch. And the word is, you've said, woe is me, and all these things are against you. But he also says, do you seek great things for yourself? Don't seek them. You know, before we actually get to that, I should mention, there may be real help for you and I in this study of Baruch, because even though we're not in his circumstance, can you relate to any of this? I mean, for instance, have you read the book of Revelation? Are you a Christian and you have hope in the coming of Jesus Christ? Now, I honestly don't care what your eschatology, and that word means how the last things line up, how the old coming of the Lord comes together, all the events of the end days and how when Jesus is revealed and the rapture of the church, the second coming, the judgments, the different things. Not worried about that right now. Because here's the deal, no matter what your theology is about how things should shake down and come out, I don't think anybody knows it exactly. And I also know this. We are told in the scripture to be looking for Jesus coming, no matter what your theology is otherwise. We're to be ready now, today, for Jesus to come. We're to be expectantly waiting for him. Looking for and hoping for his coming. And rightly so, because the world that we live in, and it's been this way all along, you just know about more of it because of media. Aside from what you see in your own community, you know about a lot of it. But child rape and murder and et cetera, and war and violence and mistreatment and stealing and just the horrible things that happen. I'm not saying, we live in a terrible, horrible world. I have a good life and I live a great life in a country that I'm thankful for. So I'm not just down on the world, down on everything, down, down, down. But let's face it, if you don't have compassion and sadness over some of the things that happen, you might have mixed up emotions, or you might be hiding them because you can't stand to face it. If you're a Christian and you're hoping for the Lord's coming, you're right, because it says that Peter says that we, according to God's promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. How would you like to live in a world, in a place where everything is right? You don't want that, there's something wrong with you. Okay, you want that. We want that. We want things to be right. I don't think anybody in this room wants to see people suffer wrongly, be hurt and injured and wounded, emotionally, mentally, physically. We grieve over that. We also know that new heaven and new earth means that God has to come and judge this earth, and that's why I mentioned, have you read the book of Revelation? While we have great hope in his coming, we have some sorrow in our heart. You know, when Ezekiel was given God's word, it was sweet to his taste. He took a little roll. It's a picture that happened in his life. He takes a roll, and it's sweet in his mouth, but it's bitter in his belly. It creates two, both. It's sweet and sour. It's not Asian food. What it is it's the reality that we have a great hope, and we also have a sorrow that's real and a pain in our heart over people who are lost. If you're a Christian and you don't have that, you might be kind of confused and probably so introverted into your own world that you're missing a big picture. Folks, this isn't something you can avoid unless you plan to bury your head in the sand. And everybody likes to say, don't bury your head in the sand, but let's, right here in this room, are you aware that if you believe in Jesus coming, you also, and his hope and new heaven and new earth, righteousness, you also believe he's coming as judge, and he has to. You won't want to live in a world where sin is not judged. You don't, where there's no judgment of wrong and it's allowed to run rampant is a world that it's the world that we're heading towards, and we're already seeing enough of it, but it gets worse. And you can't make up your own deal. It's not a smorgasbord. People do it People will sit in rooms like these, they'll open the Bible, they'll read it, and they'll say, yeah, but I'm going to pick out this and this and this because I like it. I'm going to throw this out because I don't like it. That's how I deal with it. Well, you know, if you want to go to country buffet? You go for it. Whatever it is over here. Golden Corral, yeah, it was throwback. You want to go to Golden Corral, that's what that place is made for. It's a buffet. You pick what you want, eat what you want, don't eat what you don't want. You do with that with the Bible, and you're doing it to your own destruction. You're making yourself God. If only the parts you like are God's word, then you're God. And you've made up your own religion, your own faith. Now, we know people do that. But that's not who I'm talking to today, right? At least most of you, most of us. But if you believe God, then you also believe both the great, great hope that you have, and you also have some sorrow for those who are lost. Folks, you can't escape that. You cannot escape that unless you live in a dream world. And there are people who, I don't particularly care for it when somebody just does the, we say, wow, did you know that 20 children were killed by a man, and 6 adults by a maniac in Newtown, Connecticut. And a Christian who goes, oh, but Jesus is coming, it'll all work out, and the little whole souls are in heaven, and it's all okay. People like that scare me. You know what I mean? I don't want to get that. People who can't deal with reality and weep with those who weep and don't see the pain and suffering, but have to shut it all off because if, and I think the reason is, and I'm not saying this harshly, people that are that way have pain inside of them and they can't deal with it. And when you deal with outside pain, it brings you to your own inside pain. And so some people have to, and I've been told by people who are dealing with life this way, that, you know, you have to kind of shut out all negative things and not think about them because then your depression comes on you. Well, I understand, I accept that as a real issue in people's lives. But I would also encourage you that you can be healthier than that. You can be healthier than that. You can learn to deal with both sides without having it destroy you. I do use myself as an example, probably to my shame sometimes, but I have pain in my life. I create pain in my life. I see pain around me. I deal with people's pain every week, all the time. But I am I'm a pretty happy guy, and it's not because I just have this bubbly personality, because I don't. I have Jesus, and I know it. I have hope, and I know it. And yes, some of us are going to be more upbeat than others. That's okay. Some of us are going to be more serious than others. That's okay. But we're talking about hope, absolute assurance that what God's promised, he will accomplish. Not, well, I hope it doesn't rain today. That's not the Bible hope. Do you want to live in the absolute assurance of God? You can. Doesn't mean you're not going to have pain. And you can do both. So, Baruch is leaning towards the it's only pain side. That's why we're talking about it. He's just consumed by the suffering and the sadness, and he's also partially consumed by this because it appears, and I can only speak from what we're reading, and you can make your own discernment, God says something to him. God says, are you seeking great things for yourself? Don't seek them. Do you think there's an insight there for it? Is there some reason God said that? Or did he just, I need to fill up space in chapter 45, which wasn't a chapter. It was just part of the whole story. God says something that Jeremiah might never have thought of to say to Baruch. He might never have noticed what was really going on in Baruch's heart. I've been doing this thing so long, I've been so faithful, where's the payoff? Why do I have to suffer with these idiots around me? Why? I thought that if I was the prophet's right-hand man and I served him, we'd get some glory, some honor, some perks. I thought it was supposed to be my name means blessed. I'm supposed to have a blessed life. Why is these things happening? Now, what does God say to him? Not only are you seeking those, don't, but God says, I'm going to give you, even though all this is going to happen, I'm going to give you your life as a prize, as a spoil, as a richness, wherever you go. Is God just saying to him, now be real careful to think with me here, is God just saying to him, Baruch, all these terrible things are going to happen. You're right. But at least you'll be alive. So let that be. See you later. Is that what you read in this? At least you'll be alive. I'm going to give you your life as a prize. Let me suggest to you it means far more than at least you'll still be breathing. First of all, I'll tell you why. God never says that in the Bible, anywhere. Never does he say, here's your hope. Your body will stay alive. He never says that. What did Jesus say? I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly or without measure, immeasurably more life. In Ephesians 3:20, Paul, under inspiration from Jesus, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, says that God is able to do immeasurably more, is the same language. King James is exceedingly abundantly, but people understand this better. Immeasurably more than you could ask or think. Now, I don't know about you, but I got a big mouth. Have you noticed? I can ask for a lot of things. I mean, it would take me days, weeks to ask for everything I could think of, and those would create more about things that I'd want because of those things. I haven't watched I Won the Lottery, Here's How It Changed My Life, but you probably can see that pattern where, you know, you thought it would change it wonderfully, and very rarely does that happen. But there's more, 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 more. And everything that you get makes you want something next more, right? Come on. That's how it works. It's called human nature or the flesh. And so I could think of lots of things. I could think of good things, spiritual things, wonderful things. I'm not dumb about this. I could think of great. You can too. And I can ask and think of lots. But God says, that what he has for you is more than you could ask and more than you could think. And your problem, my problem, our problem isn't that, well, all I wanted was a healthy relationship or a good career or a whatever, but I guess I was just asking too much. You know, I guess God's busy with other things that are more important than my little peddly desire here. And apparently I was asking God for even Rev Tevye on Fiddler on the Roof. God, was this necessary? You know, I think you look around for ways to make trouble for Tevye when you get bored. Interesting. What a concept. God gets bored, so he look, you know, but that's a very human thing, the way people think. It's a joke, and it's funny because it actually has a sense of truth in it about how people think. Yes. And God isn't saying you'll just be alive. God says, I've got so much more for you. Our problem, I say this every time I quote Ephesians 3:20, I know I say this because I don't know what, until God gives me something else to say, I'm going to say it, is our problem isn't that we set our sights too high. I guess God just didn't want that much. We are setting our sights too low. We're visually seeing, we're mentally seeing in the wrong direction. We're not seeing what we could see. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. Paul, that's from Paul's prayer, that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened and open, that you might see the hope of your calling and the glory of God that he wants to produce in your life. And I understand that right now, this is old news to some of you, and you just have been brought to this brink and went downhill, slid down the slope 4,000 times up to today. And I understand that you can feel like I can't achieve that. I don't get that. But you know, we are inundated. Hopefully, maybe something will change today for you. But it's still truth whether you or I change at all. I mean, that's where the view thing has to change, what I'm looking at. You know, the commercial, and listen, there's always been, since I'm sure that in the days of hammering out on caves, not saying billions of years ago, I can just make it, I'm sure that there's always been commercials somewhere, somehow. But, you know, in my day, back in the 70s and 80s, of course, the one that a Christian pastor, a person would always use this, you know, McDonald's says, you deserve a break today, remember that? And go, and that's our problem is that, you know, we think we deserve so much. But it's been heightened now as years have gone by. We move on. So I'll use one that's recent, that's right now, that's current. I'm a current guy. So I'll color my hair and get really current. The commercial says, I need I deserve full access, you know, whatever there is in the internet or whatever, it's mine, I deserve it, the world owes it to me. And my server, whoever I pay for internet, is it Time Warner Cable or something, I deserve. Now, let me just suggest this. I just love that commercial because I go, well, you go for it, boy. Try to keep up with that desire. And here's some Jell-O to nail to the wall. You try to keep up with all your desires and make sure that everything you want, you get. And we'll see you at the mental hospital or on the street babbling to yourself or the bitterness that is in your life that will... Because you might function okay, but you'll function with bitterness flowing out of you every step you take, every time somebody touches you. If your goal, if your need is that all your desires get fulfilled the way you want them to, you're in deep water, hot water. And it's not because I'm negative. It's because that's reality, is that that is not... The reality is that isn't real. I want, I need, I deserve. I'm going to get everything that I want. Jesus should be quoted probably more than Winston Churchill, would you agree? Jesus probably, let's think about it. Should he be quoted maybe like more than Bill Gates? Bill Gates is a successful businessman. He's a philanthropist. He's a pretty sharp guy. When Bill Gates speaks, people listen. And I understand that. But the reason we quote Jesus, and you'll hear this quote and you'll say, I've heard this before. Well, you heard Bill Gates a few times. You've read that thing about what he said to the college kids. How many times have you read that on the internet? I would give Jesus a break and those who quote him. That maybe Jesus deserves to be quoted a lot. And that I need to listen carefully to what he says, especially if he's talking like this. He doesn't say these words, but Jesus says, do you want to know? I'm paraphrasing his thought. You can check me out on it if it's the right direction. Do you want to know the secret to life? Okay, we're not talking about your buddy who's living in his mother's basement. You want to know the secret to life? You know, I got it all figured out. We're not talking about him, okay? Jesus is saying, do you want to know the secret to life? Now, you can either say, I already know it, and you're not it, and you don't have it for me. Or maybe that's one of the secrets to life. It worked for you, Jesus. I mean, you can do whatever you want with it, but you are talking about Jesus, the Messiah, who paid for us with his blood on the cross, with his death, who rose from the dead to eternal life, the first of many, only because he had to do it for us. And Jesus said, if you want to know the secret to life, if you want to find your life, lose it. Those that seek to save their lives will lose their lives, and those who lose their lives for my sake will find it. Now, we need to explain what that means. Don't go cut your wrist. Don't go stand in front of a school bus to lose your life. That's not what he's talking about. But he's talking about the same thing in 32 AD about that Jeremiah is God, the same God through is speaking. Jesus is God, the Son, and God is saying to Jeremiah, say to Baruch, are you seeking great things for yourself? Don't seek them. Let me make your life a rich, amazing prize, a blessing. And so God looks in this man's heart. He sees what he's doing. To lose your life is to find it. Baruch's situation or yours, we tend to say, well, what does God want from me? I mean, what does he want from me? What do you want from me? Especially in times of hardship. And folks, there is a journey to go through. I understand that. But is it what does God want from me or what want from Baruch? Or is it what does God want for Baruch? Now, I'm going to give you a thought in the midst of all these thoughts. that some of you will have already heard, or in a different way perhaps. I don't know that I've heard this statement, but I'm sure I probably have. And some of you will say, I don't get what that means anyway. And that's okay, but I'd like you to consider it, and it would be your homework assignment if it's just really foreign to you. It isn't what God wants from Baruch. It's what God wants for Baruch, but here's another thought. God wants Baruch for himself. God wants Gail for himself. God wants Debbie for himself. God wants Dick for himself. Now, some of you are way ahead of me, and you've walked through this journey, and you get it. And some of us are probably like, okay, great, what does that mean? You know, you're pretty impressed with your own statement, but, you know, like, it doesn't do anything for me. But it will, if you'll let it. Maybe you'll use different terminology. God wants you for himself. You were created to bring him pleasure, and I don't mean by suffering like a guy taking the kids taking the magnifying glass on the ants. God made you for his pleasure, and a relationship with you, you living for him because he wants you. You know, we sing a song, we haven't sang it for a while. I probably don't do it very well, like a lot of songs. But he is jealous for me. Love's like a hurricane, I am a tree, bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. Oh, how he loves us. You know that song, he's jealous for me. God isn't jealous like some irate guy who goes chasing down the guy that the girl winked at, or he tried to make a play on her. God is jealous, not of you in an unhealthy way. He's jealous for you. He's not egocentric and just can't stand to have people not love him, or we'd all be gone and he'd have made a new creation, because there's plenty of people who don't love him. And in fact, many of us did not love him, right? Until he showed us his love, and then we loved him. We love him because he first loved us. So you can't say he's just this weak, self-centered person that just doesn't have anything to do with what's scriptural or true. He loves us, and he's passionate for us, and he's jealous for us. God wants you for himself. He doesn't just want you so you can do all these things, because he doesn't need you to do anything. He could do it himself. Are you aware of that? Of these stones, I could make people to praise me. He could make the best rock band ever. Yeah. God doesn't need you, and he doesn't need me, because he can't exist or feel healthy or whole without us. But God wants you for himself. He wants you in that relationship that you're just going to have to maybe think about, pray about, because I don't think I can explain it further, and I'm not going to try. God wants you for himself. Just think about it. Is that true? He says to Baruch, I give you your life as a spoil or riches. I've got much more for you than what you were hoping for in the here and now, right here in this situation. You were hoping there was going to be some real stability and blessing. You thought there would be a payoff for your faith, and it's not happening the way you thought. And you got your sights set so low. So, yeah, I mean, so is God supposed to set up a little kingdom there in Jerusalem? As the city's burned around him, he's supposed to put a fence around Baruch and give him and have him rule or something, or be this big shot in the midst of all this suffering? Is that the goal? Does that make sense? No, Baruch's got to go through this thing with everybody else, but Baruch's going to have something that God was trying to give everybody else. But Baruch's going to have it. He's going to have a security and a relationship with God that is much deeper than what he could have ever hoped for. God looked into a man's heart and saw his disappointment, his struggle, and gives a word directly to his greatest need. Baruch, the judgment is promised and it is coming, but you stay with me. As hard as it is, you continue with me, and you will see my hand on your life. Jesus told his disciples at the Last Supper, which was not this happy, clappy occasion. it was a very difficult time for everybody. First of all, they didn't understand what Jesus was saying. And he knew he was going to the cross the next morning, day. He knew what was coming. And he was telling them about it. And he also said to them, but you are those, these 12 guys, minus Judas, you are those who have continued with me in my trials, and I bestow upon you a kingdom. Just as my Father bestowed upon me a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Luke 22. Well, Rick, that's great. There's two things I'm not. I'm not this guy Baruch, right? My name isn't Baruch, and I'm not one of the 12 disciples either. You know, these I could relate more to Churchill, you know, a series of failures. And I am losing my enthusiasm. So, you know, I don't even have Churchill's attitude. So, you know, I'm not one of the 12. Well, listen, first of all, these 12 guys, what is it you think of them? You think that they were like, just, I'm almost walking on water now. Here comes Jesus. Oh, yeah, you almost got it. Come and join me. These guys loved God. I want you to understand something. They loved God. And they were very real people. And being very real people and loving God, they had lots of faults and failures. They were very normal guys. And in fact, it wasn't just the last day that they argued about who should be the greatest. They were arguing all the time, vying for position. Who's the greatest? They were pushing little kids away, people bringing little kids. No, the master's too important. And they asked him all kinds of questions. And they fought over they were seeking great things for themselves. Can you do both at once? Of course you can. Not at the same moment. But you can be, I love God, I just want to serve him. And then this thing rises up in you. But, you know, there's probably some perks here for me. What about me? What about me? You've never said what about me and also said what about God? Of course you have. We do it every day. These guys were, I mean, they're freaking out in the boat and Jesus, don't you care about us? Don't you care about us? So what does he have to do to prove that he cares about them? What if he stops a storm of a sea that is just violently, and these are fishermen, half of them are fishermen, so if they're scared of that ocean, what did that ocean look like? And the wind. Don't you care about us? And he's, peace be still. And the wind stops, and the storm stops immediately. Okay. Well, what would that do for you? If you were in a situation and Jesus did that, would you think that, Jesus, you're God. I knew it. I knew he was God. I was the one that said he was God first. And you're God. You're God. And you know what? My life is committed to you. I don't care what happens. I'm going to follow you. Whatever you say, I'll do. I don't care. I forsake everything about my life now. Now I'm going to follow you because you've proven who you are and you can do anything and I'll follow you for the rest of my life and I'll never stop. In Jesus' name, amen. Is that what they did? No, they got off the boat and, whoa, Lord, do we have to be here? You want us to feed these people? I mean, like, we're tired. They immediately, their story is like your story. And then when the Holy Spirit came on, then they became empowered, and each one of them was willing to die for Jesus, and we think that all of them did, except John lived to be, because he outlived the persecution and couldn't die until he died an old man. They all suffered for Christ later when the Holy Spirit filled them because God had to do a work from the inside out, from the outside in by the cross and the inside out by the Holy Spirit. They were people just like you. And Jesus, but I'm not going to sit at the table ruling over the 12, eating and drinking at his table, sitting on thrones, judging the 12 tribes. It actually says that those who follow Christ will rule and reign with him and with these guys. There's a marriage supper of the Lamb. We're all sitting at a table. I don't understand how that table can be so big. You'll have to ask God. But it'll work. You know, you say, yeah, well, I guess. But I'm not Baruch. I mean, I'm not really seeking great things. I'm just seeking a few things. And you know, I'm not Baruch. God didn't speak to me the way he's speaking to Baruch. What I would say to you is, oh, Baruch, Oh, Baruch. Who am I talking to? Every one of us. If you have a Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 5. It doesn't take much because it's the first book of the New Testament. Matthew chapter 5. I'm telling you, you'll be glad you did. I'm not Baruch. Now, before we read anything, you need to understand, I need to make sure this is clear. The Old Testament is written in Hebrew. The word Baruch is a Hebrew word, blessed, blessed. Jesus was probably speaking at this time in Aramaic. It was the common language that was spoken, Aramaic, with some Hebrew. And when they said prayers, they would say them in Hebrew, like Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam. But he speaks probably most of the time in Aramaic. But Matthew is writing it in this book. The New Testament's being written in Greek, Koine Greek, the common Greek language. So you have Hebrew is the original language. The conversational language is Aramaic. The written word is the world's language. Greek, there's a reason for that. Greek could go anywhere. And the Bible needed to go everywhere. So it's a good thing. So you go, So what are you saying? I'm saying that, and seeing the multitude, verse 1, he went up into a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened it. His disciples came up closer. We don't know how many of the crowd actually heard this message. We really don't. Think it's not necessarily that the crowd was all, you know how they always show him with thousands of people close by. He went up to a mountain, and we see that his disciples came to him. So they went up a little higher, further. You might need to go a little higher and a little further if you really want to be a disciple. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Baruch are the poor in spirit. Now, you say, wait, Rick, it can't be Baruch because it's written in Greek. I know that. The word in Greek means exactly the same thing as the Aramaic language that Jesus was talking in, and it's the same thing that the Old Testament Hebrew. It just means what we said it means. It means blessed, abundantly blessed, enriched, praise, happy. It's the same meaning, okay? So if I use the word Baruch, are you okay with that? I'm not Baruch. Are you sure? Are you sure that you're not Baruch? Well, let's see if you are. Baruch are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He was talking about giving his disciples a kingdom. He was talking to Baruch about don't seek great things for yourself. I got a special thing for you. Here, he says, to those who are poor in spirit, Baruch are you. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. Baruch are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. It's a promise from God. Wait for him. Baruch are the meek. Oh, strength under control, but also there's a gentleness to meekness. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Baruch are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. This one's pretty convicting because I know that when I pray, my tendency, and I think most of you are probably more like me, I hope you don't mind me saying that, but God, I need, or God, would you bless this, that person, that situation? Would you help the day go well? Would you take care of this problem? Would you heal my sickness? Would you? And there's nothing wrong. We get to pray about everything. But if you stacked up all your prayers, you want to just a view of this. You stacked up all the things you pray about. And then on the other thing, you stacked up the prayers you pray. Lord, I just hunger for you. And I thirst for your righteousness. I want your rightness in my life. I want you to fill me with who you are. And I want to walk in the path that you have for me. Would you think that that prayer is the one you pray like this? And that you're asking for needs and circumstances and people and whatever else, desires? You know, where does that go for you? Are you more like me? This is pretty convicting because you know, God doesn't really promise that whatever you want, that's what I'll do because I am the real genie. He does not say that. But he does say, if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you'll be filled. Now, why should you hunger and thirst after righteousness? Because what's the lack of righteousness? Unrighteousness. And all you got to do to figure this out is say, how do I want to be treated? Do you like it when people are unrighteous? They do wrong things to you. So how you figure it out? How would I like it coming at me? That's how you figure out life. As therefore as you would have done do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So, you know, well, how would I want things to come to me? Do I like righteousness? You go, that word's too Bible. It's too big. It's too religious for me. I mean, I don't think we have to be that intense. So you like unrighteousness coming your way. You like it when people lie to you, mistreat you, do things underhanded towards you. That's a good thing? That's an okay thing? It is not, right? It makes our world kind of painful. And it also makes it painful when it comes out of me. And it does come out of me. Baruch are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. What will they be filled with? Envy? Frustration? Didn't get my way? Why does everybody else get their cut and not me? What are you going to be filled with if you hunger and thirst after righteousness? Righteousness. God's Spirit's going to come in His person, the holy righteous God. He's going to live in you and He's going to show you His way. And some of that's going to be painful because part of that deal is He shines light on dark spots so you can get rid of them. There's good pain as well as bad pain. That's a good one. Baruch are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. All you got to do. All you got to do. So easy. Excuse me. So simple. Not easy. When you leave here today and you go on with your life, would you like people to be merciful to you, or would you like them to be harsh with you, judgmental to you, mean-spirited to you, demanding of you? What would you like? What do you want? It's that simple. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You don't have to fix it. You don't have to complicate it. You may not believe it, but it's in front of your face. And now it's up to you. It's up to me. Do I want to be blessed? Am I blessed? I have had so much mercy shown to me. By the way, as I say these strong words, I've been shown mercy by this room full of people and others. I can't believe the mercy I get from people, which I don't deserve. That's why it's mercy. It's mercy. It's not something I earned. Baruch are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I won't do every one of them. Baruch are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Baruch are those who are persecuted by Jehoiakim, who tries to kill him and his buddy for writing the scroll. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Baruch are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. If you don't follow an eternal God who has an eternal perspective on life, who is going to give you His view of things, which is the view that actually matters, because His view is going to come to pass. It's a done deal. God doesn't have opinions. We have opinions. God has facts, reality. He is. I am. He is. So you're not going to be able to walk successfully if you're expecting a fair deal here. If you're looking for a fair deal, first of all, that means you don't really know what fair for you would be, because it wouldn't be pretty, according to the scriptures. You don't want to be treated fairly, because if you got really what you really deserved, no offense, the Bible says you deserve a lake of fire. But you're blessed. God does not intend that. For it was prepared for the devil and his demons, not for man, but men choose to follow that. And that's a hard thing, and that makes us sad, and it should make us sad. And it should also make us thankful that we can see. And it should also make us find balance. And when God says, but I want you to be my treasure, I made you for myself, I want you for myself, that it's not mean, He doesn't want you on some floor bowing down, vibrating, like shaking out of fear. Oh, that makes me feel good. I like to watch people bow and shake in fear. I mean, we attribute things to God because we don't understand, so we assume because of the strength of what he says that he must be mean-spirited and harsh and love to see people suffer. And no, we can't explain all the suffering in the world. That's really true. There are things that we don't understand. I admit it. But there's a whole lot more that is explained by man's own failure against man and not taking responsibility that is not accepted by man. And all you got to do, here we go, another all you got to do. All you got to do to see if that's really true is you look real hard, if you're willing to do this, look hard inside of yourself and see how many excuses you make for your attitudes and behavior that you know are your responsibility, but you still slough them off. Does that ever happen to you? Is that part of your character? Do you ever make excuses? It just expands as the world gets bigger. It just gets deeper and deeper. We make excuses all the time. But it's easier to blame God. So, he doesn't want that to be our mode because that's not the place of blessing. Are you blessed? Are you Baruch? I've made your life a prize. Wherever you go, I'm going to be with you and I'm going to overwhelm you with who I am. This can happen to you. This can happen to you no matter where you go. No matter where you go. It isn't really where are you going. The question is, how are you going? Who are you going with? Blessed are the poor in spirit, like that little guy right now. For theirs is the kingdom of God. I'm going to ask you to stand.